Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And he begins by saying, the former account I made. Well, if there's a former account, this is the second one. The former account is the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the writer, the author, the human author of both of these books. You could almost call Acts Luke Volume 2, okay? He just kind of picks up where he left off. And a couple of years ago, we went from Christmas all the way through Easter from the book of Luke. So we've studied a little bit of that together in previous days. But it comes down to get ahead of myself just a little bit. But if you're down to verse 3, really the central focus is in this phrase, to whom he presented himself alive after suffering, here's the phrase, by many infallible proofs. Luke takes these first three verses to tell us that what he's written about and what he is writing about is true. It is the truth. And that takes us back to the motivation, to the heart of why we do what we do. We'll start with this idea. We can lead others to the truth and in the truth because what we have in front of us is indeed true. We operate on the basis of the truth. It's authenticated. It is actual, it is real, it is unquestionable that this account of Jesus Christ, that he came into the world, that he died, was buried, rose again the third day, and as we'll see later in this account, as we look at it next week, he will ascend into heaven. He did ascend into heaven. It is factual. This is not just some mythology, not just some oral tradition, not some faith story that's been passed down, but this is absolutely literal, real, and you can count on it. That's the reason we do what we do. That's the reason we've assembled for worship this morning. This is not just a feel-good party, even though, you know, we do tend to feel good when we sing songs of hymn and praise and see our the rest of the community together, but that's not the point. We assemble together because these things that we sing about, that we act upon, and the things that we learn from the Word of God, they indeed are true. This is the reason we express our faith, not just within these walls, but we live out this faith outside of these walls. This is the reason we would jump in and help those in need, and we do as God gives us opportunity. This is the reason we live the way we do. This is the reason we seek to live a life of holiness and live a life of apartness from a sinful lifestyle. There's four aspects of it in these three verses that I just want to think about, and then maybe think in terms of where Jesus pictured this, and then we also want to come to the place where we react accordingly. The first one we find in this first verse, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. There's some question about, well, who is Theophilus? He is addressed in the first verses of Luke as well. We don't know anything about him other than his name. His name means, in Greek, lover of God. What a great name. There is some thought, and this is just a theory, can't be proved, that maybe Theophilus was the man who supported Luke's ministry so he could have an income while he is writing and doing the work that God has called him to do. That's possible. So maybe it's sort of a dedication to this man. Some believe, and this is a stretch, but some people think, well, maybe since it's a lover of God, this is somehow a synonym or a metaphor, if you will, of the church in general. I suppose that's possible. I've always tended to think of it as just an individual that he's writing to. But here's what he says. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, and here's our phrase we want to zero in on, both to do and teach. Do and teach. We may say it this way, act and talk, okay? His actions and his talk. You see, we can count on these things being true, and we can transact in the truth in our world because his words can be counted on because of his actions, okay? The actions and words go together. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I want to take you back to the Gospel of Luke into a story that you know very well, but it's found in Luke chapter 5. It occurs very early in Jesus' ministry, and it shows very clearly this connection between action and teaching, between what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And the great thing is those things combined together become part of this this underpinning, this foundation, if you will, that what we know is true. Now, let me summarize just a little bit, the first few verses, and then we'll get to where I want to read. But there was a man who was paralyzed. His friends were trying to get him to Jesus. Because of the crowd, they couldn't get to him, so they take him up on the roof, and they tear a big hole in the roof, and they let him down on his stretcher so that he can be in Jesus' presence while Jesus is teaching. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What a strange thing, if you don't know the rest of the story, for Jesus to say. It sounds like it, doesn't it? I mean, if you ask anybody in that group, if you ask the three or four guys holding the ropes, or however they lower him down, if you ask any of Jesus' enemies that were there, if you ask the disciples, what does this man's need? He needs to be healed of his paralysis. That's what he needs. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. By the way, before we venture too far off course, you see, Jesus addressed his greatest need before he addressed his lesser need. And let's just suffice to say, the greatest need that all of us have is someone to deal with our sins, and there's only one person who could deal with our sins and pay for them, and that is God's Lamb, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. So Jesus starts there. And I just want to say this, if you'll just give me a moment. This is where you need to start if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Because the only way you can have the sins that... the sin, we're all sinners, okay? So don't feel like you're being picked on. You're just in good company this morning, all right? You're in the company of a great collection of sinners this morning, all right? And we would all admit it. But there's some of us who have come to put our faith in Jesus Christ and accept His free gift of salvation and the cleansing from sin that comes through that transaction. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, I'd encourage you. You want to talk to somebody, you want to pray with somebody, at the conclusion of this service, Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim will be at the front, I'll be at the back. We'd be glad to pray with you, answer your questions, share you from the Scriptures what this is all about, whatever it needs. That invitation stands wide open to you, and it's wide open all the time. Just let us know if we could help you with that. But then he does something else here in chapter 5 of Luke. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, 22, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" By the way, that gives you a little clue about Jesus does eavesdrop on our thoughts, does he not? "Which is easier," verse 23, "to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" Well, which would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. How can anyone prove it or disprove it? But to say, "Rise up and walk," that is verifiable, that is provable. Either he's going to get up and walk, or he's going to be carried out on a stretcher paralyzed. It's one or the other. So what Jesus said was, "Your sins are forgiven," but his actions are now going to verify that what he said was real. It was true. This is authentic. Here's what happens. Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before him, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. What are you going to do with that? Now it's not just a theoretical, who is he that forgives sins? He's blaspheming. That's what they charged him a few verses before. But now he's walking, and then it concludes. And they were all amazed, 26, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I'm not sure they got the whole lesson Jesus was wanting to teach them, because it was more than just an odd, strange, unusual event. But this was God verifying that what he said was true through his actions. We should read the Scriptures, by the way, especially the gospel parts that way, because what Jesus did verified what he said was true. That's the reason he says there in Acts, what Jesus both began to do and to say and to speak. This is true. This is true. Well, what do we do with that truth? Well, we need to be people who are willing to lead others to the truth and in the truth. And we need to have those opportunities. But you understand, we live in a world that is very, for the most part, very antagonistic to our message. I read an editorial yesterday, it was published the day before, in the Washington Post. And the editorial, and what caught my eye, what led me to read it, was this editorial writer was going to explain how Christians are behaving in America now, why we do what we do. I thought, well, that's interesting. Let's see what he has to say. And I'm not going to read it to you if you allow me to paraphrase. But he said, basically, he said, said, Christians understand that they are viewed as both ignorant and superstitious. Well, thank you very much for those kind and wholesome and heartwarming words. And then he goes on and said, he says, but Christians in America so believe in the Bible that they are willing to believe what the Bible says, even if it counteracts scientific fact. Well, there's insult number two. We're ignorant, we're superstitious, and we believe something blindly, regardless of what, you know, science, quote unquote, says about it. I'm glad that we have the scriptures, and we have the story, and we have the person. It's not up for review. By the way, have you noticed? I mean, I've lived long enough. I'm well into my 50s. I've lived long enough to know that what was once scientific fact, wait a few years, and it'll all get re-edited. This has been around for 20-some centuries, and it needs no editing. It needs no revision. It needs no, oops, that didn't happen like that. So you and I, and when we're in the conversation in the marketplace of ideas, need to be people who speak with confidence the truth of the scriptures. Well, they may think you're ignorant. Well, so what? Speak with confidence. We should not be cowering in fear when we present the truths of Scripture to a world that may or may not be interested in hearing what we have to say. Why? Because this is true. It is true. Jesus' actions, Jesus' words verified it. So have some confidence, folks. Not in yourself, not necessarily in us, but in the objective reality that what God's Word says is indeed true and not subject to review. Secondly, we can count on the mission that God has given us because of these people He has called to further it through. They're known as the apostles. That's what He says in verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. See, He began to teach and to act, and He developed this group of apostles. And you know, going forward now in Acts, these are the people, the men, that are going to carry out the gospel and basically give us the New Testament as they would write it. Now, we know by this particular point in time, the 12 have been reduced to 11, okay? A little bit later in Acts, you'll find out how the selection goes for the replacement for Judas who betrayed the Lord. But these 11 men here in point were used of God to take this message, and here we are all these miles later and all these centuries later, all around the world, and it's still going forth. It's not stopped. It's been not stopped by the skeptic. It will not be stopped by the enemy. It'll be not stopped by government decree. It'll be not stopped by anything, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So He's going to do what He's going to do. But through these apostles, you see, we can count on this mission, the mission of carrying the gospel, and you'll see that more clearly as we get into the bulk of the Great Commission next week. It is through these apostles. Now, what compelled them? And we're getting ahead of ourselves again just a little bit, because we'll talk about the resurrection in the next verse. But the one thing that convinced them for sure that Jesus was who He was and these things were true was that Jesus was risen from the dead. They knew it, they believed it, they preached it, they proclaimed it, and lastly, they died for it, all with the exception of John, who also suffered greatly for his faith, but he's the only one of these 11, as far as we know from church history, that died not at the hand of someone executing him for his faith. Now think with me, just hypothetically. If these men knew that the resurrection was not true, and they were in a position to know whether it was true or not, they were right there, they were the eyewitnesses. If they knew it wasn't true, and they went out telling everybody it was true, well, that'd be a fraud, a hoax, that'd be a lie. But if it came down to the point where someone is putting a knife to your throat, would you or I or would anyone be willing to die for something that you knew was a hoax and a fraud and a lie? I think not. But 10 of those 11 got to the point where they were going to either die for their faith or recant their faith, and every one of them were willing to die because they knew it to be true. Their very lives, their very blood spilt tells us that this is true. Therefore, you and I need to be people that lead others to the truth and in the truth in the way we live. You see, it's because of them that we have this mission that goes on, that goes forward. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, part of it is just having the disposition that a believer should have to have. I mean, we should be filled with joy and satisfaction in life. Heard someone complaining, heard this conversation, well, the price of gas is going up really quick and it's really expensive and I don't like that. And I heard someone else saying, God bless the person saying this, well, at least you're not having to leave your house in a John boat. And I thought, well, that kind of puts things in perspective. I'd rather pay $3 or $4 for a gallon of gas than have to have that. You know, so we have it pretty good. I went to the grocery store yesterday, made a grocery store run, and it had, you know, over this weekend up until just a little bit ago, it had been gloomy and rainy and just kind of, it got cold. Summer came to a screeching halt in like just in 10 minutes. It was over. And I'm in there, and everybody was in grumpy mode. I mean, they were just buying their stuff, and I was just like, you know. And then I thought to myself, I'm glad I don't have a mirror because I'm probably grumpy too. Why should I be grumpy? I've got Mr. B potato chips and sour cream onion dip in my bag. I should be happy. It's right there. But then I go out, and here, I wish I'd have pulled my phone out and taken a video of this. There's this man with, it looks like his daughter, and I can see him from the back, and they're walking. It's raining and misty and nasty, and he's got her by the hand. She looks like she's 3 or 4, and he's just slop, you know, just trying to get wherever he's going. And here's the little girl. She's just plopping in the puddle, and he runs up the next puddle, plopping the next puddle. She's having the greatest time. You know, I thought, we need to jump in a few more puddles and be happy, you know? Because in a world of such gloom and sourness and negativity and hatred, the love and joy of Christ stands out in utter stark contrast to that. You want to be a person who leads other people to the truth? Jesus is alive. He's coming back, isn't he? And he, in the interim, he promises never to leave us. And he will sustain us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That kind of says that somewhere back in the Old Testament, doesn't it? But the way we live our lives and the way we present ourselves can lead other people to the truth. Now we come to where I kind of pointed out to you a little bit ago, verse 3, which is kind of the hallmark of this whole section. Speaking of Jesus, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Now, the Greek word that's translated infallible is tekmerios. It's the only place it appears in the text of Scripture in the original languages. It is a very interesting one because it means evidence that comes through substance as opposed to evidence that comes through an eyewitness. He's already talked about the eyewitnesses, okay, the apostles and so forth. And that's part of the infallible proof, the eyewitnesses. But he said, there was tangible evidence that could be seen. How about starting with this? An empty tomb. Do you ever think all that the Jewish authorities needed to do to disprove the resurrection was to present a corpse for display? That's all they needed to do. And they didn't do it because they couldn't do it because there wasn't one because Jesus was alive. These are infallible proofs. These are unassailable. This indeed is true. To whom he presented himself alive. These men saw him, and others saw him. In fact, there's a fascinating verse that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15:6, where Paul says that Jesus at one time was seen alive after his death, after the resurrection, was seen alive by more than 500 brethren at one time. What more proof do you need? You see, we can count on his authority to be who he is and do what he does because of the resurrection. This is the penultimate of the evidence, of the proof, of the verification that these things are indeed true. There was a man by the name of Jesus who was dead and is now alive, and he showed himself that. And it says over the length of time, being seen by them during 40 days. There's a connection here, both Old Testament and New Testament. 40-day period appears in other places in Scripture. Moses was on the mountain hearing and getting the law, and he comes down with the law for a 40-day period. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. It's sort of a way in their mind and in our mind to say a period where God was working and preparing the next phase of his mission. Jesus was preparing for his public ministry. Moses was preparing now to enter this new arrangement under the law. And now Jesus has taught them for 40 days and shown himself for 40 days. Because now this new aspect of him being in heaven and his body, you know, exploding on earth as far as people coming to Christ and all this reality taking place. It's verified through 40 days. The Lord Jesus is alive, and we should just never get over that, and we should just cling to that. Why can we believe this true? And I feel sorry. And for those of you parents, pray over your children and so forth. But you know, we send them off to a university somewhere, and probably they're gonna run into a professor that probably doesn't hold these truths that we do. And you might run into some of those supposed intellectuals that's gonna tear down our faith. And they're going to try to ridicule our faith. Well, there's nothing to ridicule. You understand, it's not that we believe some myth out of our ignorance. No, but out of our knowledge of the truth, we know these things are objectively true, and they're proven through many infallible proofs. This is something we can count on, no matter what people may rail against. So what do we do? What do we do? I want to just encourage you that over this month of September just begun, and just think what this may be like. If we all just prayed and we're seeking that opportunity to do one of two things, either to invite someone to engage in a conversation about Christ, or you have the opportunity to invite them to come to church where we will all be involved in a conversation about Christ. Would you just make that your prayer? And make that your connection. You think about me for a moment. If you can think back to your own salvation, if you're a believer in Christ, that occurred, yes, through the Holy Spirit and through the truth of the gospel, got it. But God used somebody in that equation. Maybe it was a preacher, a teacher, a parent, a friend. But somehow, through people, there were all these connections made and through all these generations made so that you would come to Christ. The fact that you're in this local church this morning, you're here through some connection, through a person. I had someone tell me recently, because I ask this question oftentimes if someone I don't know, they're coming. There's a couple here last week, and I said, well, how did you come to visit Mount Calvary? I found you on the internet. And I thought to myself, well, someone has to put all that stuff on the internet, okay? So, I mean, there's a people connection here. And the fact that they come into a community that's welcoming and loving and that sort of thing, and we try to answer their questions, there's always a people connection. You might be the people connection that God wants to use to see someone come to faith in Christ and come into the community of believers. And you might be the only person God has positioned in that person's life. Would you just pray with me and be open to this idea that somewhere this month I want to invite someone into a conversation about Christ or invite someone to come to church so they can be part of our conversation about Christ. Let's just see what God will do. And God continues to build his family, and we rejoice in that. Lastly, he ends with this little phrase. Being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's a rather intriguing statement that I really wish Luke would have given a little more time and space to. So during this 40 days, Jesus, the risen Lord, still on this earth, not yet ascended to his Father, had these meetings with the disciples and spoke to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. God's plan, God's program, if you want to say it that way. If someone would have just had the recorder and hit record when those conversations were going, wouldn't you love to listen in to some of those conversations? Well, the great news is I think you can. Because how does John write not only the Gospel of John, but his three letters that he wrote? Or the two letters that Peter wrote? Or Paul, even though he wasn't part of that apostle, this group of apostles, if you want to say it that way, but through his connection to the apostles, you know, we have so much of that information, I think, just woven through the rest of the New Testament, as God can only do it. But this is the last point, and it's true for them, it's true for us. We can count on his continual leading in our lives because of his continuing interaction that he has with us. For 40 days, he continued the conversation. He ascends into heaven, as you'll see later in chapter 1. The Spirit of God comes upon the church in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at that later. But as the Spirit of God comes, he says, if I don't depart, another, you know, the Comforter will not come. Another, I'm going to send someone to be your comforter and your guide. And this continuing interaction is always in play, that God wants to mix it up with people like us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, people like, we're just us. We know us. We're not real impressed with us many times, and you probably shouldn't be. We're just us. But God wants to have this continuing input into our lives and continue to flow into our lives and to teach us and develop us and change us and to use us for His glory. What an amazing reality that God wants to do that through us. He says He wants to do that. He wants to have that continuing interaction through us. Let me just share one more idea with you that maybe leading people in the truth and to the truth would fit. In our community right here in this area, Charleston, Kanawha County, here in West Virginia, you will find many people. I could give you a list, and from my experience, you have a list too, of people who used to have a connection to church, or they were living as a believer, whether they were or not, that only the Lord knows. But they've had this church experience, this walk with the Lord, or apparent walk with the Lord, however you want to say it. And now they're at a place where they're disconnected from church, and they seem to be lost sheep. I want you to note what happens in these early chapters of Acts. Of the thousands of people that get saved in the early chapters of Acts, the majority of them were Jewish people who had already rejected Christ back when He was crucified. And now there's a preaching again, the Spirit's moving, and many of those people came to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God's Son. And they embraced faith in Him. They were people who had rejected, and now they were ready to accept. Be on the alert for that person you know. Maybe you know them up close and personal. Maybe you work with them, whatever, that somewhere in the past, and they've just drifted somehow out of the flock. They have some unique hurdles to make the connection back. They have to overcome their shame, maybe some guilt, probably some hurt, because there's probably some hurt that led them away, or some, you know, someone did this or didn't do that. But also to assure them that reconnecting with the church and reconnecting with the Lord, more importantly, is what God is all about. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Daddy welcomed him home from the hog pen and was thrilled. And we just need to reassure people, that reconnection, all we want to do is celebrate. We don't want to condemn you. We don't want to slam you. We don't want to shun you. We just want to celebrate that you've come to the Father's house. And what if they really need to be saved, or they need to, you know, get reconnected or confess, whatever it is, God can work all that stuff out. Be on the lookout for those who have drifted away. You might be the catalyst that God wants to use in their life to bring them back into the safety of the fold of Almighty God. We can lead people in the truth, to the truth, because this is truth. It's verified through Jesus' actions and words. It's verified through His apostles and their lives. It's verified through the resurrection. It's verified by the fact that God continues to work in His interaction with us. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I've already given you an invitation. That invitation stands open to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to leave you with one simple question. Where can God use you to lead someone in the truth and to the truth? Today or in the days yet to come this month. Let's let God use us, and let's speak boldly for Him, because these things are true.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.